you have your Bible or you want to read along, passage comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and reading verses 1 through 9, thinking about another aspect of God's grace. Last few weeks we've been talking about God's grace, and today I want to look at another little aspect of that. And so Paul, writing to the believers in Corinth, he says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." So he's writing to people in Corinth, which, if you know your geography of Greece, is sort of in the southern part there, and the Macedonian area is up kind of in the northern area of the peninsula of Greece. And it was at one time a whole different state. But anyway, God has given the Macedonian churches this grace. In verse 2 it says, "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up with rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Among the crumpled bills and pocket change, a Salvation Army bell ringer in Indiana recently, well, I don't know how recently now, it's already August, found a shiny gold coin in his red kettle. But not just any gold coin, the coin, a 1915 100 Corona Austrian gold coin, was valued at $1,500. And the name of the bell ringer outside that Noblesville Walgreens is just as smile worthy. His name was James Bond. And he was so excited. "It's really cool," he said. "I hear about that stuff in the news, but now it's with me. I get to be a part of a big thing, and to see people really care." Sam Hyde, a Salvation Army spokesman for the Central Indiana office, said, "Every penny is appreciated, but a larger donation can make a bigger difference. It just means so much because it means they went out of their way to do something extra special. And God went out of his way." Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, he became poor, that by his poverty you might become rich." Last week we talked about grace. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, it talks about how God's grace is sufficient in our weakness, and that even in our weakness, his strength is able to be seen. And we've talked in weeks past about how we are saved by God's grace, and not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his grace, according to his mercy, he saves us. And we've talked about the grace of forgiveness, and how important it is that we forgive others as a way of getting rid of the burdens of guilt and that strength of empowerment that it gives when we forgive others. And today's passage talks about the grace of giving, a tangible offering that's been given. And so he says in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the midst of their severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And sometimes God's grace works in people so deeply that they become abundantly generous. They realize the grace of God has been set aside for them, and they take it to heart, and so they pass on those blessings to others. Paul's request for the church here in Corinth is part of a project, a mission project, if you were. The church is in the home base of the Christian faith in Jerusalem. The Christians are suffering because of poverty, maybe because of the Roman oppression and the taxes and the things that people are going through. But as well, there's a ostracism that's come upon those who believe in Jesus in this Jewish society where anything other than God the Father, God the only one and only God, how can God be flesh and blood? How can God be in the form of Jesus? And so that division has caused families to separate, and the believers in Jesus are left to fend for themselves. So it's a difficult time. And as Paul has traveled around through Greece, around through Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, and finally to Corinth, there's the project of this mission offering that they are collecting. And the church in Corinth has wanted to be a part, and Paul is reminding them of that project that's taking place. And he brags about the churches in Macedonia and other areas that are contributing. It says in the sense they're returning to God for the thankfulness they've received. And so Paul commends them. They've been part of this offering despite their poverty. In verse 4, he says, they urgently pleaded for the privilege of sharing in the service. And I wonder, is it a privilege to give? Is it a privilege to share in that opportunity? And I believe it is a privilege to be among those who are able to give, a privilege to live in a land where there's plenty and affluence, and even those who are struggling to make ends meet are able to be provided with some resources. There are some who really can't afford to give, and yet they astound us by giving anyway, and sometimes even above what we would expect. And Jesus remarks at that woman who came to the temple, and he watched as she dropped into the offering her last two coins. And one would wonder, why would she do that? And Jesus said, she's given even out of her poverty. Sometimes I wonder, are the poor more generous than the wealthy? And I can't answer that question honestly. I don't know statistics, and I know that sometimes money and wealth can harden people's hearts, but then I know that there have been wealthy people who have been abundantly generous. And one of the privileges that I had as a college student was to live in a mansion that was owned by one of the Ball brothers way back in the early part of the last 100 years. One of the Ball brothers that helped develop those canning jars, and they built a Ball Industries, and then, of course, Ball State University. But one of the founding people donated his mansion to the Baptist churches way back in 1960, I believe it was. And so I got to live in the upstairs of the Great Ball Mansion for a while, at least. It was part of the churches. Now it's gone on to other hands, but there are generous, wealthy people, and we live in a time when Christian believers in Christ who have been blessed in affluent ways are sharing their wealth, and we thank God for that. And sometimes the wealth can cause people to be anxious and worry and wonder if their wealth might be stolen or lost due to the stock market. I don't know if homeless people worry about things like that. I wonder sometimes if people who don't have so much have less worries in some ways. Sometimes wealth causes people to look down on others or feel superior to those who don't have, but here Paul remarks at a few churches that are struggling through some financial difficulties, and yet they want to be a part, and they give in ways that are maybe even far beyond what we could ever expect. We might expect the poor to be stingy and unwilling to give away, to protect themselves and to provide at least with the little they have. But Paul says they gave out of their poverty. They gave even though they didn't have very much. A few weeks ago, I had a man who came to me, and he had a few envelopes in his possession. He gave one to me, and he gave me two others to give to other folks. He had been through some hard times, and he had borrowed money from folks, and nobody had ever expected to get paid back. That was not part of the deal, but this person had been blessed, and yet I know he's still going through hard times, but there was something in him that wanted to give it back, who wanted to feel good about giving back to God out of his faith and his love. And so those gifts were returned and hopefully used in other new ways. Out of their poverty, sometimes people are abundantly generous. And there's a reason why. There's a blessing that comes from giving. And especially when the giving is sacrificial or when it causes us to stretch a little bit. Have you ever experienced that grace of giving, that good feeling, that sense that God is maybe paying you back in some maybe intangible way for a tangible gift? Paul wanted the believers from Corinth to experience that grace of giving, that knowledge that because they had received, they had given back, and there was a sense of just being a part of something important. Why should believers in Jesus give to others? Is it a commandment? Is it necessary? Does God require that if we are to become a believer in Jesus, we have to start giving our money or our things away? And no, it's not a New Testament requirement. And yet, in many ways, Jesus commands or addresses us to give. He says, if somebody asks for your cloak, give them your coat as well. If they ask you to go 1 mile, you go 2 instead. And he also says that you can't outgive God. If you pour out if you give to others, then God will pour out those blessings. We aren't required, but in another sense, if we're not a part of that, if we haven't learned that grace of giving, then maybe there's a sense that we haven't quite understood how Christ gave up his wealth to become poor for us. I believe that giving love tangibly is important. It makes a difference to God, first of all. Just as Jesus gave himself for us, he asks us to give and to serve others. And those others are helped by our generosity, but somehow God is paying attention. There was a seminary professor who was giving a lecture, and he said there are 4 stages of giving. And he said the first stage of giving is when that person stands up in church and says, I am putting $100 in the offering and I want everybody else to do the same. And in some ways he's announced with the trumpet call his gift. He said the second stage of giving is when he puts his $100 in the offering. He doesn't announce it publicly, but he makes it pretty easy for others to figure out who did that. Their third stage is, of course, when that person puts his offering in the offering. And he doesn't announce it. He doesn't make it so easy for folks to know, but he has this kind of attitude and arrogance that he has done something that's really important and others ought to pay attention. And then he went on with his lecture. And then he was interrupted, and a student said, "Now, wait a minute, didn't you say there were four stages of giving?" "That's right," said the professor. "Well, then what's the fourth stage?" And the teacher said, "Who knows?" And so I believe that there is one who knows, and that's God. And he's the one. Jesus said, when you bring your gift, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The things that we do are to be done in secret, but the one who sees in secret rewards us. There's a difference that God notices. Giving tangible love is something that makes a difference to others. And one of the best ways that we can be a church with a heart for Jesus is that giving of love, finances, whatever it is, to others. We want others to experience the grace of God, and through Christian people and through Christian organizations, people see that God's people give and they help, and so that makes a difference to them. Not only do they receive financial assistance or food or whatever the giving might be, but they experience a touch of God's love, and they honor God. They say, "Thank you, Lord, for whoever provided this for me at this time." Giving love tangibly makes a difference to God, it makes a difference to others, but most of all, it makes a difference to us. And we receive the blessing. There's a good feeling. When it's done with the right attitude, somehow giving is uplifting and it's enjoyable and it makes a difference to us. And a man told a story about when he was a child once, and the mother was getting ready for dinner, and she gave her youngest son a chore. "I want you to go out to the woods and pick a quart of raspberries." "Oh, Mom." He had other things he wanted to do and other things on his schedule. And besides that, of course, the thorns and the stickers and all of that, and the chiggers and the bugs and all of those kind of things. But he went out anyway because Mom insisted. And as he was walking out to the raspberry patch, he kind of had this grumpy look on his face. And then the thought struck him. "What if I surprise my mother by picking two quarts instead of one?" And all of a sudden, that chore became an opportunity to give and to share love with his mother. And so somehow he remembered 50 years later that event. He enjoyed so much picking those two quarts of raspberries that 50 years later, the good feeling was still there in his mind. Somehow giving tangible love makes a difference to us. And I want Christians to enjoy the blessing of giving, to go out of our way to give tangible expressions of Christian love, perhaps even this week. And how can we do that? Well, we can give our money. Give it to a mission project or to United Ministries or One Great Hour of Sharing or Habitat for Humanity is our mission for this month at least. And maybe there's a person who's struggling with an illness and there's a benefit for them, and you buy a meal ticket or you give some money to help them. Maybe the ministry of your church or that missionary that you're getting to know who is a friend of yours, or maybe it's just to buy the lunch of a co-worker this week, and in some way you share Christian love by doing a simple little thing. Maybe in some way you can pay it forward and see how God uses that. Sometimes giving is a kind of a monetary thing. One afternoon, three little children, two boys and a girl, kind of raggedly dressed, entered a flower shop. They were raggedly dressed, but they were well scrubbed at least, and the flower shop owner noticed as one little boy took off his cap and gazed around the store somewhat doubtfully, and then he came up to this store owner and he said, "Sir, we'd like something in yellow flowers." And something about his mannerism, his nervousness, made the man think maybe this was a pretty special occasion. And so he showed the children some inexpensive yellow spring flowers. And the boy who was the spokesman for the group shook his head and he said, "I think we'd like something better than that." The man asked, "Do they have to be yellow?" And the boy answered, "Yes, sir, you see, Mickey would like them better if they were yellow. He had a yellow sweater that he wore. I think yellow was his favorite color, better than any other." And the boy sort of began to choke up, and the flower shop owner noticed that the little girl was also beginning to flood with tears. And then finally the third young person spoke up, and he said to the store owner, "Us kids around the block took up an offering for a collection. You see, Mickey was killed by a truck as he was playing in the street the other day, and so the flowers are for his funeral." And then he said, "We took up a collection. We have 18 cents. Would roses cost an awful lot? I mean, yellow roses?" And the flower shop owner smiled and he said, "It just so happens that I have some nice yellow roses here that I'm offering on sale today for 18 cents a dozen." And he pointed to the flower case, and the man said, "Would those do?" And the children said, "Gee, those would be swell." The man said, "I'll make up a nice spray with ferns and yellow ribbons. Where should I have them delivered?" And one of the boys responded, "Would it be all right, mister, if we took them with us? You know, we'd sort of like to give them to Mickey ourselves. He'd like it better that way." And so the florist fixed the spray of flowers and accepted the 18 cents and watched as the children gravely trudged out of the store and down the street. And he felt within his heart that warm glow that comes as you sense the presence of God. And he could even maybe hear in the back of his mind that scripture from Jesus that said, "Even as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me." Well, giving to folks tangibly, money, or maybe it's your time that you can give. A tangible gift of time is valuable because we can maybe make more money, but in some ways we can't make more time. Though I suspect that one of the benefits of the coronavirus, and I think there will be even more, but one of the benefits is there aren't quite so many things that we're obligated to do, and maybe we have more time to do other things. Maybe raking somebody else's leaves or painting someone's porch or visiting with someone who's lonely, though again you have to keep the distance a little bit or remind them to wear their mask or whatever it might be. But somehow the personal touches are still there. I remember getting a call from Wilma McCray. And she'd say, "Pastor, would you come and pray over these prayer shawls that I've knitted?" And she would have seven or eight that she had been working on over the past few months. It was not much that she could do, but sitting there in that wheelchair, she could knit. And boy, could she knit. And beautiful afghans and prayer shawls that could be given to people in the nursing home or somebody who was struggling with an illness. She could use her time and her talent to knit. Teaching a Sunday school class, a gift of time. Because it takes time to prepare that lesson. You don't just come in and open the book and start going. You have to spend time on Saturday or on during the week as you're going through that. You have to prepare. And does anybody notice the time that you spent? Well, you know, and you learn from that, and it helps you to grow. But it's amazing how many little children may look back and say, I don't remember the lessons, but I remember my teacher. And I remember what a godly person he was or she was. And somehow giving that gift of your time, volunteering in the hospital or in the flower shop or maybe in the community resource center, those gifts of time are the talent. Giving your talent can be a tangible gift of love. There have been times that I've been blessed with talent, like a week or so ago when somebody dropped off a plate of cookies, and thank you, Denise, for those. Or this morning, that jar of peaches that was brought to me, and I had somebody else who would like to have borrowed or maybe received that can of peaches. I said, well, you can have them, just don't let Darlene see you taking them away, because she gave that gift to me. So somehow there are people who have that talent of cooking or baking, and somehow to share that with somebody else, what an amazing gift, what a blessing it is, the knitting. Or maybe your talent is reading. Well, there's a need for little children to be read to. They're learning to read. And to have somebody read to them and help them learn to pronounce those bigger words, or maybe learning to play an instrument. Or maybe your talent is singing or music. Or maybe it's organizing things. Maybe it's fixing things, and maybe your talent would be to teach somebody else how to fix some things. Going out of your way to bless others, to give. And Paul, of course, is writing to the churches to be involved in that tangible monetary offering, and yet the blessing of that is given not only in financial ways, but also with many other ways. And I believe that God calls us to give in lots of ways. When should you do that? Well, you don't need to wait for a better time, because Paul commends the Macedonians and the Bereans and the Thessalonians because they give in their poverty. They give when it's their own time of difficulty. And so maybe you're in a time where you're in a time crunch, and you see that person broken down beside the road, and you're in a hurry, but you say, I know how to fix a flat tire, and so you stop. Or maybe you say, I'm going to get together with you pretty soon. We keep saying we ought to get together pretty soon. Well, set the date. Make the appointment. Or write the check. Maybe this week is the time when you tangibly do that thing that you say you're going to do. And so you show in an outward way that gift of love. I believe that if we pray and we say, Lord, show me how I can give to somebody, how I can share that grace of giving this week. And I assume as we watch and we pray, God will bring that person to mind or bring that person into our life in some way. And so we listen and we pray and we watch for the Lord's leading, and then we enjoy as well that gift, that grace of giving. Let's pray together, shall we? God, we thank you that we can be among those who give. And Lord, even those who may not have a lot financially, can give in so many other ways. And maybe it's just a little prayer that they pray with you and with me. Or maybe it's that kind word. Maybe it's that touch or that blessing of sharing hope. Gracious Heavenly Father, maybe it's a little time together on Wednesday at lunch, or maybe, Lord, it's the ears of corn that were distributed as a talent and a gift. Lord, there are so many ways that we receive and we can share. God, help us to enjoy the many ways that we've enjoyed your grace, not only the gift of salvation and the strength you give when we're weak and the forgiveness that we enjoy, but, Lord, the opportunity to share that grace of giving and the blessings of that. Lord, we thank you that you are so good to us. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.